Well, good evening, everyone, and a warm welcome to church this Lord's Day evening. It's cool on the outside, but it's warm here within the building, and I trust our hearts will be warmed as we join together and open our service tonight in a time of praise. We don't always start with a traditional psalm, but we're going to do that this evening. We're going to draw our opening praise and stand to sing Psalm 40, please. Psalm number 40, a psalm of David. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Let's stand and sing this psalm through together in its fullness, and then we'll go on to some other related pieces of praise. Great words there in the metrical version of the psalm. Great words in the psalm itself. Just let me take a moment and read the first five verses of the psalm to you this evening. And you'll see as we read them how they've been put together in the musical form that we have just sung. And it's a psalm of testimony. A psalm of testimony from the psalmist. How the Lord had put all these things into his life as he trusted in him. Psalm 40 in verses 1 to 5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor those who turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than could be numbered. May the Lord bless those thoughts and those blessings to our hearts together this evening. And let's just follow through on that theme of praise. And we'll sing, first of all, a couple of verses from number 499, if you're using the book, or it'll come on the screen, God willing. O Happy Day, another hymn of testimony by a great congregational hymn writer, Philip Doddridge. O Happy Day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. This is where it starts. It starts at the moment of conversion with the salvation of the soul as we trust in the Lord. And we're going to sing tonight that first verse, and we're also going to sing verse 4. High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear. Because right at the start of the psalm, the psalmist says he gets a hearing from God. Sometimes when we feel perplexed and annoyed about things, we talk to other people about them and we feel we don't get much of a hearing. That's the truth. But when we pray and speak to our Lord and wait patiently on Him, we get a hearing. We always get a hearing from our God. And that's the starting point for the psalmist in verse 1. So a couple of verses out of this hymn of testimony. Verse 1 and verse 4 this evening. O happy day. So it starts with us crying out and the Lord hearing. That's the moment of salvation. And He will always hear the prayers of His people through all of our life here on earth before we have that promise of life everlasting in heaven. But there are three other things that I want to pick up on and sing a hymn about each, or a few verses from a hymn of each, that come in this psalm in those first three verses. Because the psalmist talks about a new start with the Lord as our Saviour. We have a new start. He talks about new security. He has picked us up from a miry clay and put us on a rock and established our way. And He talks about a new song. The Lord puts a new song in our heart when we become one of His people. So a new start, a new security, and a new song. A little hymn or a little chorus in each. 254, first of all, please. 254, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation, because here in the grace of God I stand. It's a lovely little chorus of renewal, having a new start when we become a Christian. It's a new creation. He makes us new from the inside out when He comes into our hearts. Let's sing the wee chorus through just the once, please.
Amen.
That's our new start, so our new security can be put in the words of 450. Well-known hymn of the gospel, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. There's that sense of being down in the miry pit, and you're somewhere where you're lost, and you're sinking, and you can't rescue yourself. But the Lord, in love and mercy and grace, reaches down, and as it says in the chorus, love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. 450. Let's sing that first verse this evening, and also the last verse. Verses 1 and 3. New start, new security, new song. 1127. 1127, please. A newer hymn, but one that we've sung numbers of times now and know well. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. That whole sense is there at the start of the psalm. We're lost, we're sunk, we're deep, we're helpless. But the Lord lifts us up and sets us sure upon the rock we know to be Christ Jesus. So let's sing just the first verse with the chorus of this tonight, which goes on to sing about that new song that's been put in our heart because of salvation, because of trust in the Lord Jesus. 1127, verse 1 and chorus, please.
Jesus, now this comes to death, we go.
So we start the psalm with the psalmist crying out, and the Lord hears him. We then go on to see how the Lord gives him a new start and a new security and a new song. And then in the last couple of verses that we read together this evening from the psalm, the psalmist says that if he tried to count all the blessings that the Lord showered upon him, he couldn't. They're numberless. So we're going to bring up on the screen one that's not in the books, and we'll stand and we'll sing it as a second hymn together this evening. And it's a lovely hymn, and I'm sure it's a favourite hymn and well known to many, Count Your Blessings. And again, it has that sense of you start off being tossed about, and you start off being in an awkward and a difficult situation, and one that you can't control yourself or get yourself out of. But we count our blessings and we trust in the Lord, and He's the one who stabilises our lives. So may you trust Him. Christian, keep trusting. An unsaved friend, trust Him for a first time and know this, all of this joy and all of this blessing and all of this security in your life. Let's stand and sing this lovely, this grand old hymn.
A great psalm indeed, Psalm 40. You can read it again when you go home and just ponder over its great verses. Let's have an opening word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, already for this time of praise that we've had, and we thank you for what you're able to do to us when we give our lives over to you. We thank you that you're able to change our lives. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And that doesn't mean to say that we carry on doing the things that we did before we asked Jesus into your heart. There's a change. There is a closure to some things. And there's a new start in life. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit of God who lives within the believer, continually sanctifying and separating from the world and making holy unto the Lord. And so we just pray that you'll bless your word among us, O God. And again, teach us new things tonight from the Scriptures. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our secrets. You know all about us. How the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Even though that we may be hidden from human sight, we are not hidden from your sight. And you know our hearts. How the psalmist said that you know our secret sins, you know, and keep me back from presumptuous sins, from deliberate sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gospel that changes hearts, and how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so just be with us now and bless us, we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5 said this morning that we're going to start a series looking at the Beatitudes, these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. And again, lovely to see you back out tonight. And the Lord bless you for coming, and a special welcome to those visiting with us. And let me give you the announcements, and you're made welcome to any of these activities. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock will be the missionary meeting. I see preceded at 7:15 by a choir practice that is getting ready for Easter. Easter Sunday is only 3 weeks today, and so we always look forward to that a weekend when we think of the death and the resurrection of Christ. But Tuesday then at 8 o'clock is the missionary meeting, and some of the men from the Gideons will be along to tell of their work. Wednesday at 6:30 will be the kids' club, and next Lord's Day 10:15 the Sunday school and Bible class. 11:30 and 6:30 are services, our time of prayer at 6:10, and I hope to be here next Sunday, DV. This is the time of year that we contribute to the Congregational Union Home Mission, and if you have any contributions, you could pass those on to Dennis. I just want to announce the death of Mrs. Leach's sister. She died this afternoon, Mrs. Kennedy, out round the Brasheen area, and we just want to to offer her our sympathy. Hope to call with her after church tonight so we can think of that family and as they prepare for the funeral on Wednesday. These are all the announcements, and we'll bring to the Lord our gifts and offerings. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening hour that we can come into your presence, and we pray that beneath the cross of Jesus that we will indeed take our stand, and we pray that you will bless those tonight who sorrow. We pray that you will draw near unto them. We are told in your word, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day that brings forth. And even within a day, there was Mrs. Leach at our morning service. And yet tonight, there is a death in that family. And we pray that you will just comfort them at this time. And those who have to travel home for the funeral on Wednesday, just be with that family circle, we pray at this time. Thank you for the message of the gospel that is being preached tonight. It has already gone forth today, Lord, and we pray it will have brought blessing to many hearts, and may it bring blessing to ours tonight. Thank you for the timeless ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just praise you and thank you that your word is as relevant today as when it was first spoken. And even when Jesus ministered on earth, the books of the Bible were not yet complete. And we thank you that as we consider the spoken words of the Lord Jesus on that mountain, we thank you that they're as meaningful today as they were when they were first spoken and written down for our benefit. So we thank you for your word. So bless us now, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing number 995. 995. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death.
Once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died, and humbled by your mercy hung unbroken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my love. Upon the cross where you die, I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend.
It was August 1999 through to about March 2000 that I did a Sunday morning series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I did it deliberately then because we were in the last few months of a century, of a millennium, and we were about to leave one century and one millennium into another. And the teaching of Jesus just straddled both millenniums. The Sermon on the Mount, and we're 13 years on, and the Sermon on the Mount is still being preached. I'm not going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but I remember at the time that I just took three Beatitudes a morning, and over three Sunday mornings we looked at these Beatitudes, but I want to do them singly and look at them individually. What changes there have been in the world since then, in this past 13 years, and yet these things are still as relevant today as they were back then. The first beatitude is in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But before we get to that, the sermon title, the Sermon on the Mount, it's not in the Bible. It might be, maybe if you have a Bible where it divides chapters up, it might just be the editor's title, but it's not. They're not inspired words. It was first coined, it is thought, by the 4th century theologian Augustine. He called Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 the Sermon on the Mount. The word beatitude is not a biblical word either. It is a Latin word, beatus, and it means blessed or happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are those who mourn. Seems a contradiction, isn't it? Doesn't it? But that's the meaning behind this beatitude. This word blessed is happy. And when you think of the world and its search for happiness, and it's so wide-ranging, And John Blanchard says this about happiness in the world. All men, when we mean men, we mean women as well. All people seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, all men tend towards this end. Some go to war, others avoid it. But all have the same desire in view. Many seek happiness in marriage, others in singleness, in divorce. Some look for it in the birth of a child, others in abortion, others in not having any children at all. Some think that wealth will bring happiness, whereas others try to achieve it by taking an oath of poverty. Some feel that the only way to be happy is to be in life's fast lane. Others take a more relaxed route. People look for happiness in sport, television, holidays, music, writing, acting, drinking, drugs, sexual immorality. And hundreds of other normal, acceptable activities. Others, sickeningly, look for self-satisfaction or in rape, robbery, violence, child molestation, cruelty, and the like. The list of avenues along which people travel in the search for happiness is virtually endless. Where is happiness to be found then? Happiness is to be found in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. What we have here is Christian character that can be measured by the Beatitudes. And when you look at where happiness is to be found, in poverty of spirit, in mourning, in meekness, in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, in mercy, in purity of heart, and we go down the list like that. So different from the world. And those who are Christians tonight are to be living examples of Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Again, another has written, what is the character of the Christian and how is he distinguished from the world? In the Sermon on the Mount in general and the Beatitudes in particular, we are treated to Jesus' most complete description of his disciples. Jesus works from the inside out, zeroing in on the heart and describing the behavior that flows from it. What emerges is an individual and then a community that is radically different, transformed from within. The disciple of Christ, not like them in the world, but distinctive in moral purity, love for others, piety, faith, and eternal outlook. The key to it all is announced from the beginning, the Beatitudes, the virtues of the heart. They are strong medicine for our times, clearly just what the doctor ordered. If the Christian community is to witness as light and salt in the world rather than blending in with it, renewed study of the Beatitudes is the need of our times. And that's why we're going to focus in on these Beatitudes. They're so different from the thinking of the world. So different. Again, the same writer says here, Jesus is turning worldly thinking on its head. He is demanding that we see things as God sees them. The world admires the proud, the strutting, the taunting, not the poor in spirit. It demands its pound of flesh, not mercy. The meek, they're weak. Mourning, that would ruin the party. Peacemaking, suffering, persecution, these are not virtues to the world. These are weaknesses from which worldlings recoil. Let us learn how entirely contrary are the principles of Christ to the principles of the world. The Lord Jesus doesn't start immediately, or the chapter doesn't start immediately with the first beatitude. The first recorded words of Jesus aren't until verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 just set the scene, seeing the crowds. And remember that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as people who went astray, seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, leaders who had teaching to do, they often sat down. Disciples, learners, pupils gathered around them. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, I'm sure this message was just not for the disciples, because it says at the very end in chapter 7, it was more than the disciples that heard his words. Chapter 7, verse 28 says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So here's the first beatitude that we're going to occupy ourselves with tonight. Blessed. Happy. Contented. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we see firstly that this is an inward disposition. To be poor in spirit. It doesn't say to be poor in pocket. It doesn't say to be poor in health. There can be those who can have plenty in the bank. There can be those who are in the best of health, but they know what it is to be poor in spirit. This is a spiritual thing. It's not financial. It's not physical. It's not material. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an inward disposition. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a present possession. These things are not arranged in a haphazard way. This is structured. And he opened his mouth and taught them, and the Lord is not speaking things that are making no sense or are disjointed. He is beginning at the very start of the Christian life. What you are to feel at the very start of the Christian life, that you are poor, that you are spiritually bankrupt. This is what this is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you get that right, then the rest will follow. The second one, even as we'll see next week, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's nothing to do with a funeral. Of all the scriptures that I would read at a funeral service, I will never read Matthew 5 and verse 4 because it does not mean that. It's those who mourn over sin, not the death of a loved one. For there are those who mourn over such deaths who may never be comforted. It's those who have sinned and who mourn over their sin. They shall be comforted. But we'll see about that next week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is where the Christian life starts. And J.C. Ryle says that humility is the very first letter in the alphabet of Christianity. We must begin low if we would build high. If we come to the Lord poor in spirit, He can make us rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, we are to feel humble. Isaiah 51 verse 17, the psalmist talks about a broken and a contrite heart. A broken heart and a contrite heart. So we have to feel humble. We have to feel undeserving. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. The psalmist felt poor in spirit. Jacob was a wealthy man when he left Laban, his uncle Laban. He was a wealthy man in flocks and in family. But this was his prayer. I am not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Jacob, even though he was wealthy on the outside, was poor in spirit on the inside. He felt so undeserving. Being poor in spirit means that we feel humble, we feel undeserving, we feel helpless, that we are so dependent upon the Lord. There's Jeremiah, when God called him. Jeremiah 1 verses 5 to 8, the very start of the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Jeremiah felt so helpless. Jeremiah didn't say, oh, that's great, I could do that all right, because that would have been pride. But Jeremiah says, I cannot do that. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. Jeremiah felt this poverty in spirit. He felt so helpless, so unequipped for what God had called him to do, but God equipped him. And as I read in a missionary magazine a few years ago, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not like the church in Laodicea that you read off one of the letters in Revelation chapter 3 verse 17. That church was saying, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That is not being poor in spirit. They were not living out the first beatitude. This was a wealthy church in Laodicea. I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That's what they were saying. But the Lord saw them in an entirely different light. He says, that's what you're saying, that you don't need anything spiritual, you don't need any help. But yet, how the Lord saw them was, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Lord saw them in the complete opposite way. One has said to be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, am nothing, and can do nothing, and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness, the result of the Spirit's work within. Poverty of spirit evidences itself by its bringing the individual into the dust before God, acknowledging his utter helplessness and deservingness of hell. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I wonder, do you feel that tonight? Poor in spirit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So helpless. And we've not to lose sight of this. Even though some have been saved for years, do you still not feel that poverty in spirit? Even though you've grown in the Christian life, you've grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you're spiritually mature, at one time you were a babe in Christ, and then you have grown up into maturity. But we are still poor in spirit. We still have this inward disposition that we are constantly depending upon the Lord. Not like our children who grew up, you know. Our children who grew up and they were so dependent upon us. And they grow up and they leave school and they begin to work and they make their own money. And they become self-sufficient that way. And they marry and they establish their own homes. And I'm not saying that they don't need us anymore, but they're making their own way through life. But the Christian is not like that, where we are able to go on and on and on and say to our Heavenly Father, you know, I don't really need much now. I don't really need your help anymore. Of course we don't say that to him. So this is always with us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because that's where happiness is to be found. The joy of the Christian life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As one has said, the deeper inner joy which results from knowing God's favor belongs not to those who give every appearance of being on the top of the human heap, but to the poor in spirit. Spiritual bankruptcy. What is bankruptcy? We hear from time to time of people declared bankrupt, businesses declared bankrupt. It simply means this, that they are unable to pay debts. That's what it means. Unable to pay debts. But of course, we're talking here about spiritual debts. We cannot pay any spiritual debts. We're bankrupt. And as the hymn says, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. The Lord Jesus has paid our debts. There's the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 that we'll look at next week. But look how he is poor in spirit. Look at his spiritual bankruptcy. The Pharisee is in the temple and hears his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. There's no first beatitude in his life. There's no sign of being poor in spirit. He is proud in spirit. He's even pointing the finger to the tax collector. I am not even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He felt his shame and his disgrace, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an example of a man poor in spirit. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes, or as one has called them, the beautiful attitudes. The beautiful attitudes of the followers of Christ. Poor in spirit. Do you feel that tonight? An inward disposition and a present possession. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to wait until you die to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven now. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom when you're born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom now. We are citizens of the kingdom now. Colossians 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That happened at conversion. And as John Blanchard has said again, Christians are not children of earth trying to get to heaven. Rather, they are children of heaven making their way home through the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a present possession. It is something that we have now. It is something that we are in now. And there is the only qualification of being in the kingdom of heaven. You have to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. You can go to some countries of the world where there is abject poverty, terrible, terrible poverty. And you could explain the gospel to people. And they could be against it as much as anybody. Because there is a pride about them. And they will even say, I don't need God. I don't need this. They are poor in every other way, but they do not feel poverty in spirit. There's a pride about them. And so we're just not to think of those who are poor on the outside. This is poor on the inside. And do you feel that tonight? That you need Christ? Get rid of your pride. humbly come to the Saviour. Enter the kingdom of heaven. And someday when you die, or if Jesus comes, then of course we enter into it in its fullness. And one has said, the path to heaven is the path called humility. God is not looking for people of great achievement. He is looking for those who know their weakness, their inability and unworthiness. To such and such alone the kingdom of God belongs. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And may you know this poverty of spirit and this coming to the Saviour through that. Let's sing number 956. 956. We turn to Christ alone, the Son of God divine, to bow the knee before his throne, to bear his name and sign. 956. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.